make our minds so focused this morning on you alone. God, thank you for calling us here. God, thank you for salvation. God, thank you for worship. God, you alone deserve all the praise and glory forever and ever. I pray, Father, now you give us the desire to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so much so that you transform our lives so they will leave here much differently than when we came in. For your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, and welcome to Ridgecrest this morning, especially to our guest. If you are a guest of ours for the first time, or possibly for the first time in a long time, could you do us a favor and just introduce or reintroduce yourselves by filling out this little tab that you'll find on the back of your worship folder. And also for our church members and guests as well, if you have prayer needs or prayer concerns, we'd love to know those. As a staff, we meet each Tuesday, and we'll share those and partner with you and intercede on your behalf with you on those prayer needs. So share those with us as well, and bring that to us to our Welcome Center. You can go out that door, look to your right, out this door over here, and look to your left. You'll see our Welcome Center there. We have a gift bag for you as a new guest of ours, and some information about who we are as a church family. So we'd love to see you there after worship. Brother Tim, continue to lead us there.
Yes, let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Shall I pray?
song. I want to tell you, I see some of you out there even moving a little bit. Now, we're in the Baptist faith and all. Y'all just remember that, okay? Listen, David danced before the Lord, didn't he? I tell you, when he got excited about God, I tell you, we're here to worship him, aren't we? It's okay. Clap your hands. Raise your hands. You know, share a word of encouragement with a brother and sister. You never know what kind of impact you can have in their life today. Your life itself may be a sermon in itself to that person next to you that's going through some difficult time. So you do as God prompts you to do in that way. Okay? This is song right here is one that the choir has sung as a special, but you've sung it as well. As a congregation song with us, and also I want you to do that right now. Jesus, only Jesus. Here we go. Ready?
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see?
us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows. Finished. The end is written. Jesus.
Tell you what, it's been good already, hadn't it?
Amen.
Amen. And today, of course, is a special day in the sense that it's Prove the Tithe Sunday. I hope you've come prepared to tithe. And if you've never tithed before, to begin that process, because you're about to discover something. And that is that God said, test him in this and see if I'll not open up the floodgates and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. You're about to discover that if you've never. Now, you ask anybody that is tithe, and they'll say, yep, it's true. But if you haven't, and you begin today, some of you nervous probably about doing it, you're going to find out that God is true to his word. And I'm so proud of you for doing that. I'm so proud of this congregation for doing that and practicing that. We believe it. And I want to lead us in prayer before we give. And by the way, guys, don't run off, because I got mine right here, and I want to drop it in, all right? Lord Jesus, thank you already this morning. Wow, our hearts are lifted. As we have worshiped you, thank you for being with us, God. The sense of your presence is strong here. And we thank you, Father, because we didn't produce it. You just said that where your people gather, you'll show up. And Lord, we thank you. We get to sing and praise and minister the word of God in the midst of your presence. And Father, as we give now, may our giving reflect our obedience to you as we prove you. You've told us we can test you in this matter. We do that today, Father, in an act of obedience, but for the glory of God, and so that we can learn even more so that you are true, true, true to your word. So receive our gifts and our offerings now for your glory, for our good, and that we might grow and mature in our walk with you. We give now, Father, with joy, and we give it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
take your Bible and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll look at our text here in just a moment. It's good to be back with you. I was away last week at an annual meeting entitled the Large Church Pastors Roundtable. There are a group of us from some of the largest churches in our Southern Baptist Convention, and we meet once a year. I think it's one of the most profitable meetings that I attend. It's a Monday and Tuesday, and of course we had to travel on Sunday. I appreciate Chuck who filled in and did a fabulous job. We know that because my wife pulled the worship up on her phone as we're traveling. I didn't. I'm driving, okay? So I'm listening. She's watching and listening. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. And it reminds me that even as we've gathered here live, there are people all over the globe that are participating with us in worship. I think the statistics Matthew told me last month or month before last were in the month's time, over 13,000 people tune in to us in one form or another through a live stream or through our broadcast on our ABC affiliates. There are people all over the globe and all over America right now who are joining us for worship. Would you welcome them, Ridgecrest, today to our worship? Now, if I say to you this morning, God is always working, I bet most of you would agree with that. Probably all of us would agree. God is always working. Would you agree with me on that? There's never a time that he's not working. In fact, God, he never takes a vacation. He never takes a day off. And actually, God doesn't need one. And he never disconnects from his divine and his sovereign purpose. We use that word sovereign to describe him. In fact, the choir just sang. By the way, great job today, guys. And they just used the word sovereign in the last song that they just sang. He is the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God. What do we mean when we mean God is sovereign? We mean he's the final authority. I like what Ron Dunn defined it years ago. Ron Dunn said that sovereignty means God does what he pleases, and he does it right well. That means he doesn't have to answer to anyone, that his plans are above our ability to completely and fully understand them. His purposes are sovereign, we say. They are authoritative, and they will work ultimately at the end of the age exactly the way God intended for them to work. And his sovereign purposes involve his providential work in our lives. In other words, he is at work in our lives, even when we don't recognize it, to move us toward his sovereign plan and his sovereign purpose. And the scripture is full of examples of that. Let me just give you a couple of those. In Jeremiah 1, it says this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Right there, God said to Jeremiah, "I was working before you knew I was working." And then in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes and says, "My frame was hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance." And listen to this. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." You see, God has always been working, and he's been working long before we recognize that he's working, and sometimes well in advance of when we consciously realize that God had been working in our lives. And we sometimes use this phrase. Well, we say, "That was providential." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? "That was providential." Have you ever said that? That was providential. And when we say that, what we mean is that God was doing something that resulted in something that we did not see happening or we didn't see coming. That was providential. I didn't see it coming, but God was up to something even though I didn't recognize it. And then sometimes we're surprised when we say that. That was providential. I didn't expect that. I didn't see that. I didn't know that was coming. We're surprised. But I have to tell you something. God's not surprised. None of that surprises God. Today is a completion of my 18th year as your pastor. And I thank you for that. We've put up with each other a long time. And tomorrow we'll begin year number 19. But the story actually goes much further back than 18 years. And it's a perfect example of God's providential work.
in our life, in the life of our church. I've told you before, many of you know about the elephant dream, and I'm not going to rehash the elephant dream for you at all, but I want to tell you about another dream that I had long before I ever became your pastor. I had the elephant dream after I'd become your pastor, and again, you've heard that story, but there are only two occasions in my life where I can honestly say that God spoke to me in a dream. And one of them occurred years before I became your pastor, and only in hindsight did I realize it was about Ridgecrest. At the time, I had no idea. But let me tell you the story of my becoming your pastor, how far back it goes. It goes back until the early 90s, in which at that time, Ridgecrest was growing. I was the executive pastor for a very large church in Clearwater, Florida, and Brother Jerry contacted me. Ridgecrest was growing greatly. You're still in the old facility. And I was coming through town, and he said, would you stop and meet with the committee? We'd like to talk with you. I said, well, I'll pray about, you know, that possibility of what you're talking about, and yeah, I'll meet with the committee. So I did. I prayed about that. We stopped and met with the committee. I think, Morris, you were on that committee, and I think Margaret Kennedy and a couple of others were on that committee. And so we met, and they asked me, would you consider coming and being, I guess, kind of like Chuck, an executive pastor here, someone that could help fill the pulpit when Brother Jerry was not going to be here, someone that could preach a little, and someone who had been in a larger church and understood a little bit about operations and that kind of thing. And so they talked with me about that. Brother Jerry talked with me about that. And I have to tell you, we had been here in the early 80s. We had been here in the Dothan area. We love the Dothan area. And we knew God when God called us away. And a funny thing is I remember as Alice and I drove out of Dothan headed to our new assignment for the Lord, I remember saying to her in the car, who knows, but that maybe one day God will bring us back to Dothan. And we said that seriously, but not with any real serious expectation. We were gone for many, many years. And so we were in Clearwater. And so I came and I met with the committee. And when I left, they said, would you pray about it? And I began to pray about it more seriously. And Allison began to pray about it. And because of our love for this area, we were struggling. We were perfectly content in the place God had us and the role of ministry that I was engaged in. But we began to wrestle with this. And I mean, so seriously that I couldn't sleep at night. I would awake with cold sweat as I was begging God, God, would you speak to me? Would you tell me something, God? I don't want to take a step out of your will. I'm not looking to leave where I am. I don't want, but Father, if this is what you want and that's a growing church, and God, if there's a role that you want me to play and this sort of thing. And this goes on for weeks, several weeks. And I can't sleep at night. I'm wrestling, and God's not giving me any word. He's not saying anything to me. I'm going to preach a message somewhere down the road entitled When Heaven is Silent. And you're seeking God, but God's not saying anything. He's not answering a desperate call to him. And I just wanted to make sure I was in the will of God. And so I'm wrestling with this. I can't get a word. Allison can't get a word from God. And it's beginning to take a toll on me. And so finally, I remember one night after several weeks of doing this and really agonizing in prayer over it, God, but would you just make it clear? Just tell me yes or no, or I need to tell them something. And I finally dozed off to sleep. And as I did, I had a dream. Now, the dream is not going to mean anything to you. And at the time, it only meant one thing to me. But looking back, and I'll make it make sense here in just a moment. But here was my dream. I'm traveling down a major thoroughfare through Pinellas County, Florida. That's where we lived at the time, Highway 19. Maybe if you've been that way, you've been down Highway 19. And I'm driving down Highway 19. I can't tell you where I'm headed, but I exit. And I exit onto a major boulevard. In fact, it's the boulevard that ran right beside our church, Calvary in Clearwater, and it was called Gulf to Bay Boulevard, and that's because it ran from the Gulf of Mexico to Tampa Bay. And I'm driving down that, and I'm driving normal. I'm not driving like I'm on the circle. But I'm driving, normal speed, everything, and suddenly blue lights come on behind me. You've had that feeling before. And those blue lights come on behind me to pull me over. And I remember looking down at my speedometer, and I think, I'm not speeding. Why would I be pulled over? And I exit off onto Gulf to Bay, as I said, and I pull into a Howard Johnson's. There was a Howard Johnson's restaurant right near this exit that I'm talking about. I don't remember much of my dreams, but these two, I remember all the details. And I pull into this parking lot of the Howard Johnson's, and I'm wondering, what in the world is going on? This Florida State Trooper has pulled me over. He gets out of his car. I can see him walking up to my car. And I know what I'm supposed to do, right? You're supposed to give your license and your registration to him. And I roll my window down, waiting for him to ask for my license and registration. And he doesn't ask for either of those, but he looks at me, and he says this: "Are you Ray Jones?" I said, "I am." He said, "I have a message for you from God. Slow down and wait on me." And he turned and walked off. I woke up instantly with a peace from God that I had not had, because I knew God had just told me to slow down. All this anxiety and turmoil and thrashing about and worrying and wondering, "God, I don't want to miss your will." And God delivered a message to me. And so I called Brother Jerry. I said, "Brother Jerry, I can't do it." And this was long before Brother Dan, who would be God's man to fill that role, by the way, later. This was long before him, but I said, I can't do that, Brother Jerry. I said, I got a word from the Lord, but I said, "I'm so honored. Thank you so much." Now, so that was years ago, long before I became your pastor. And God had told me that I wasn't to come and assume that role. It wasn't until I got here in 2001 that one morning I'm praying, and the Lord says, "You remember the dream?" And he brought the dream back. He said, "This is why I told you to slow down and wait, because I was planning to bring you here, but not the way you thought I was going to bring you here." And you see, it's a perfect illustration. And the reason I tell you that story is because God was working long before any of us saw it. But when it happened, I could look back and clearly see that it was the providential work of God. You see, God had been working behind the scenes according to his divine purpose for both me and for both Ridgecrest. And that's how the providence of God works in our life. And because that is true in your life as well, this morning what I want to do is I want to show you from a story in the book of Acts, three truths that I believe will help you see that God is working in your life providentially in some ways, and has in the past, and maybe you haven't even grasped. But if you get what I'm talking to you about this morning, it will change your life with God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand. The passage is lengthy, but I will ask you to follow along with me in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Father, thank you for your providence. Thank you that you are working for our good behind the scenes long before we ever recognize it. Lord, I pray that you'll cause us to be seekers of you, that we might intersect our lives with your providential purposes. And now, Father, would you speak to us this morning clearly from your word? Would you teach us, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, generally, when we read this passage of Scripture, we think about evangelism. And it certainly is a passage about evangelism. But don't stop there. Because if you stop with just the theme of evangelism, you will miss some very important theology and some wonderful practical truth for your own spiritual life. And what I want to do is I want to show you three things that this passage teaches and this story reflects. And the first is found in verse 26, and it is simply this. I want you to notice that the providential plan of God. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south.'" Here's the key. Philip did not know what God was up to when that angel spoke to him. God sends a message to him. But because it involved him, God made clear what he was about to do. He was going to send him from where he was. "Rise and go southward toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem." And so Philip didn't know what was going on, but he did know that he had a message and a direction that was given to him from God. You know, God is always looking to give direction to your life. God wants you to walk on the right road. He wants you to walk on the providential road of his plan that involves you and his purposes. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 37, 23, write this down because you ought to memorize this and go back. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, or as the CSB translates it, I like this. It says, "A person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way." Philip didn't know what God was doing, but God was doing. I want to tell you this morning that God is doing some stuff right now behind the scenes that you don't even know about for your good, that involves his purpose and his plan and the reason that he created you. And if you will live with that, even when you're in the midst of the stress, even if you'll understand that in the times of difficulty, that God is still at work, working his plan that involves you in that plan. Another thing I would tell you here about the providential plan of God is that God was at work long before Philip knew or understood what God was up to. When the angel speaks, when the message comes, Philip doesn't know what this message is related to. He doesn't know precisely what's going to transpire. He just knows he's to head south, and God is going to make it all known as he obeys. Now listen to me. This is a very important truth. Oftentimes, God instructs your life, but he doesn't give all the details. Right? And what we do is we are so detail-oriented about our life and what's going on. What we do is say, "Yeah, but I need more information before I take another step." But here's what God does often. He says, "You take the step, and I'll provide the information." In fact, it was the case with Abraham, wasn't it? You remember God told him to go a place, and he said, "I want you to get up and take off," and didn't tell him where. He just gave him a general direction. "Go, and you'll know, because I'll make sure you know when you get where I want you to go." And often we need to understand that God will speak to us, but he won't give us the big picture. He won't give us the whole picture. But he wants to say, "Are you going to trust me? Do you believe that I have a plan, that I'm working a plan, and I have purpose for your life, and I'm going to work that purpose? And so you just take the first step, and then you let me show you where you're going from there." And so God was at work before Philip understood or even knew what God was doing. We don't have to understand it all to be in on it all. Okay? God was orchestrating his plan for Philip, and by the way, I'll come back to this later, but he was orchestrating the plan for the eunuch as well. It's not just Philip. He's working in two different fronts, you know. God can do that. We don't do that very well, but God can. God can be working over here and working over here and working over here and working over here. And all of those things he is working on that he may bring an intersection of those things into his divine and sovereign purpose and plan for the kingdom of God for his life. Another thing I would tell you is that the providential plan of God is about those kinds of intersections, you see. And here's what I mean. God uses some things to get you, your life to intersect with his divine purpose. What are those things that he uses? Well, jot these down. God uses the paths of your life. God uses the paths of your life. Here's what I mean by that. Your experiences are a part of your development for God's glory and his use. So God is using all of the experiences of your life. And listen, God even uses the bad stuff in your life to develop you for the good purposes of the kingdom. And so I didn't say God causes the bad stuff. God allows bad stuff, but he uses those kinds of experiences, even those kinds of things, to develop you so that you will be prepared for the whatever it is that he has down here for you. He uses the paths, the different paths on your life. Now, when you're in the path, you generally don't understand what this path is leading you to. You can look back. Have you ever noticed? You can look back and say, oh, God put me on that path. God gave me that experience back there. Now I can handle some things that I couldn't have handled back there. The path, the experiences of the path of the past are important to the present. All right? And you say, okay, so God uses those experiences to prepare me for where I am right now. Listen, it's more than that. And God is using you right now to prepare you for where you'll be down here if you get it. If you get it. And so God uses the paths of your life, the circumstances that you've been through, he uses them to educate you and equip you for his bigger plans and purposes. Now, we can go back because there's more testimony about Philip in this chapter. If you go back, you can find out a little bit about this guy and how he operated and how he was a servant of God and everything. But you have to admit, this is a pretty extraordinary use of a guy. And at the end, after he has gone down and he has witnessed to the eunuch, the Bible says that the Spirit took him up and took him to another place because there was more ministry beyond where he had been. God uses everything in our life to shape us into what he wants us to become for his use. God uses the experiences or the paths of your life. And again, they're rarely understood in the present. They're almost always understood looking back. The second thing I may tell you that God uses to bring you to the intersection of his providence is he uses the places of your life. Now, you know, we've said it a long time around here, 18 years. God is always trying to take us, what, class? Someplace new. God is, and that's true. God is never content with who you are spiritually, where you are spiritually. God is always trying to do more, to take you places spiritually that you've never been before. God burned that into my life over 30 years ago. And one morning as I was spending time with him, he whispered into my heart as I was reading the word and talking with him. He said, Ray, I'm never content with where you are. And don't you be content with where you are, because there's more. I'm always trying to take you someplace new. God, it really is. But each place in our life is the place of growth and the place of preparation for the next place and the next use for God. And that doesn't mean geographically, it may mean that, but everything God is doing in your life is designed to help you be able to do the next thing God wants to do in your life and through your life. Now, I really believe this. I believe you can go back and make a case for this in the scripture. Moses was 80 when God first used him. Noah was 100 when the ark was built and all of that. I believe this. I believe there may be something extremely significant that God has put you on this earth to accomplish. May not. It may not be anything grandiose to you, but anything that God has designed you to do that you do is grandiose to God. Did you get that? So there may be something that God says, this is what I created you for. And you may be well advanced in your Christian life or in your physical age before I accomplish the greatest thing that I want to accomplish through your life. You say, so that means that God doesn't use me till there. No, that's not at all true. God's using you all along. The path and the places, God is using you. God is using you. God is using you. But he's also preparing you for something even more. Before I came here to be your pastor, I went to Atlanta. I was a consultant, a division head with our North American Mission Board, our North American that is responsible for the missions here in the U.S., essentially, in U.S. territories. And I left. I was pastoring in St. Petersburg. You've heard me talk about that. I left there and went to the North American Mission Board. And then I came from there, I came here. And I've been asked before, well, do you think you would have come from pastoring Fifth Avenue to Ridgecrest? And I say, I don't think I would have. But it's not for the reason you might think. It is because, Allison and I talked about this, that church I pastored there is a whole lot like Ridgecrest, the people. And I love them and they love me. And I didn't stay there long enough for them to dislike me. But I've said this, I wouldn't have left there to come here. Now here's why. Because it would have broken their hearts. Because it would have been like leaving a woman for another woman. Does that make sense? If that's a little kind of an unusual analogy. And I couldn't have done it. I just couldn't have done that. But God knew that. And so what he did is he took me to Atlanta to bring me to Dothan. Places and paths. You see, God uses them. I mean, we don't even know what God is doing when he's using those things. We don't see that. But God uses those places in your life. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you see the places in your life, you know, where you are, where you've been? Do you see those places as paradise? Do you see those places as preparation? Or do you see them as punishment? Because the way you see them makes all the difference in the world. So if you say, I just can't stand where I am, you may be missing the fact that God has you where you are right now, maybe not forever, but right now that's where he has you because that's where he needs you to be, both to use you and to develop you for the greater purposes that he designed you. Have you ever thought that? So if you're in one of those places, so what I guess I'm really saying to you is learn to look at the place that God has you at as the place of God. You're Bethel. You know what Bethel was? That's why, you know, Jacob wrestled with God and the angel really, and he named the place Bethel. You know what Bethel? Bet means house in the Greek, and El means God. Bethel, you can put it together, the house of God. Are you, the place you are, God wants you to see as the house of God. That wasn't a building where Jacob named it, it became a place. The place of God, the place where, but if you say, this is the place of punishment. Now, I didn't say there may not be discipline. The place you're in may be a place of discipline. But it is also the place of God because whom the Father loves, he disciplines. Are y'all with me? See? So God uses, by the way, I'm not going to finish this sermon this morning. I'm going to finish it tonight. There's no way I can. They've advanced the clock on me. And I have to tell you, there's too much in this message for me to cram in. So if you want the rest of it, just come back tonight. By the way, I'm going to answer this question. I'm going to answer a question tonight, and that is, can, if it's God's providential plan, can we miss it? And I'm going to answer that question. I was going to answer it this morning, but y'all have used my time up. But let me tell you about one other thing God uses, and then we'll stop. I'm just going to see, after 18 years, you can just do that. You can just disconnect. Say, no, did the pastor finish his message today? No, he never finishes his message. And but so God uses the places of your life. How do you view those places? I will tell you this, places take on new meaning when we understand that they are part of God's intended providential plan for us and for His purpose. And then you can rejoice. I didn't say you have to beg God to stay in that place, but you can rejoice because you can say, God, I'm your child. You have created and designed me for a purpose. And so, God, nothing happens without purpose. And so I'm where you purpose me to be right now. Here's the third thing that God uses to cause His providential plan to intersect with our providential design. He uses, do y'all remember what I said? He uses what? Number one, paths or experiences. Number two, places. Can you figure out what number three is? People. One man said this, this year you will be the product of the places you go, the people you meet, and the books you read. I don't know about that, but I think he's got it right on a couple in a couple of ways. But I know this. I know God uses people in your life to move you toward His providential plan and purpose for your life. He brings people across your life to shape you and to shape your worldview. And by the way, for good or for bad, you see, if you're pursuing God's purpose, you're going to find that He's going to bring people into your life that will help you become what He has designed you to be. So, and again, this is one of those things that is understood better by looking back than looking in the moment. See, in the moment, God brings somebody across your path and you don't think about, why is that person in my life? But God is working. Now, let me tell you something surprising. Did you notice I said for good or bad? You know, God can allow people across your path that aren't so good. He allows them in a broken world. But do you know God wants to use even those kinds of circumstantial kinds of encounters and relationships for good? He wants to. Let me give you a personal example. Many years ago, God called me to serve on a very good church in Texas. And I went there, and we had a wonderful ministry there. Now, I only stayed about 3 years there, but we had a wonderful ministry there, and God was blessing it. It was being used as a model. I wasn't the pastor. I was the student pastor, and it had gained a lot of notoriety with other student ministries across the country. God was using it that way. It was just a God thing. And so we had a very profitable and fruitful ministry. But I left there, after about 3 years, and I have to tell you the reason I left there. I left there because I had no respect for the senior leadership. And in spite of the ministry that was going on, I found myself where I could not joyfully and willfully submit to the leadership. And so I left, and I left there, and I asked the Lord, God, why this? Why did you even bring me here in the first place? That was my question. You know, God, why did you bring me here? I know that you were able to use me with these students. I still stay. I have some of those students as far away as California that stay in touch with me to this day. And Lord allowed us to impact their lives. So I know the Lord, see, it uses. That's part of the way God does it in his providence. He uses you even in places that are somewhat uncomfortable to you, okay? But I say, God, why did you take me there? Did I miss your call? That's what a pastor or a staff member will often ask. Did I miss your call? Did I hear your voice? And so I asked God. I said, God, did I miss on that one? You know, did I get ahead of you and that sort of thing? Or so why did you call me? But I had no sense that I'd gotten ahead of God. I really believe that is, and I learned some things, by the way. But it was after I got to my next assignment that I recognized God spoke to me when he whispered. You know, it's a dangerous thing to say God spoke to me because you can manipulate truth, you know. But let me just say that God whispered into my heart. I'm praying, God, would you just, I want to learn whatever it is I need to learn from that. And this is what the Lord whispered into my heart. He said, Ray, I didn't take you there because I couldn't use you there. He said, I took you there because I wanted to show you what I did not want you to become in ministry. I said, I get it, Lord. Thank you for that lesson. I thank you. Sometimes, you see, God will bring people across our path to teach us something we didn't even recognize that God was going to use them to teach us. But what he's doing is he's using that to say, I'm teaching you something from the reverse side. I'm going to show you what I don't want you to be, not what I want you to be. Stay away from this. And I got it. I got that lesson from God. You see, God uses these things to cause our lives to intersect with his divine plan and his divine purpose. And the intersection of these things, when we recognize that God is actually working, changes the way we look and see our life and enables us to say, God, wherever I am, whoever it is, whatever those experiences, good or bad in my past, now all merge together to help me fulfill the very purpose that you created me. And it changes our relationship with God because we realize that he is working for us. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? And so that's what providence, the providence of God, helps us understand, that God is doing things on our behalf long before we ever see or sense it. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8 and say, and we know that for those who love God, all things, what class? Work together for good. For those, now listen, we stop right there and we leave off this last part. For those who are called his children, and listen to this, according to his purpose, his divine purpose. Did you get that? God is able to use all things, places, paths, people, to accomplish his purposes. And that would include both good and bad events, but God turns them for a blessed outcome. And it has to do with his purpose. So, Philip's story teaches us that God has a providential plan for our lives that he has intended and intends to use for his glory. Now, again, tonight I'm going to answer the question, that's one point. Did y'all get that? Come back. Yeah, the other two tonight. But listen, God is working on your behalf. What a loving God. Did I tell y'all I have a grandson? I told you how smart he is, you know. He's writing. The other day, Luke sent me a video of him typing on the computer. He said, brilliant. And Luke said it was his first draft of his autobiography. But you know, he doesn't have a clue what's going on in his world right now. Because, and he doesn't have to. He's just not there, is he, cognitively, to understand much more than people making goofy faces and doing baby talk with him. And knowing when he's hungry and when he needs to be changed. But really, he doesn't have a concept of much more beyond that, except that he's loved. But he doesn't have to. Because the people that love him the most behind the scenes are making it all work for him. And sometimes doing the hard thing. He has to do a thing called tummy time. Y'all know what tummy time is? We didn't do tummy time with Karis. We didn't know you were supposed to. They didn't tell us that stuff back then. You know what tummy time is, Chuck? I'm going to make our staff do tummy time. Not right now, no. But tummy time is where they put them on their stomach for so long to get their muscle coordination on both sides, left and right, kind of synchronized. Now, Bodie, our grandson, hates tummy time. He screams when he has to do tummy time. He doesn't like it. He's a very happy and good-natured little boy. But that's when you see the dark side come out in him. Tummy time. But it's got to be done. It's the difficult place that loving parents know half he has to have. But if he does it, it will help him. You got a loving father that's working behind you. You don't understand it all. But he's behind the scenes. Saying, I know you don't understand it, but one day, my providential plan will intersect with the reason I created you. And you will look back and go, oh, God, you were doing and that and that. And that, and that, and you brought that person, and that person, and that person. God, I experienced that, and that, and that. I didn't know that all of those were a part of your divine plan to form me for the good of myself and the purpose of the kingdom. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have this divine plan. And it's going to happen, Father, but we get to be in on it. And Lord, I pray for any in this place today who are in a place and they don't understand the place. Would you help them to put their confidence in you? A loving father working behind the scenes for their good and for your glory. Father, would you make that known? And Lord, there are some in this place today. And they feel perhaps a tug to give their life to Jesus. That's providential. That tug is providential. So Lord, would you help them respond to the tug? It's not the devil tugging them toward you. It is the Spirit of God. Help them to recognize it. Lord, for those who have, because of their own misunderstanding of what's going on in their life, have wandered off the path that you had ordered for them, let them today recognize their need to get back on path, knowing that the ways of a righteous man or woman are ordered by you. Father, in these moments of invitation, would you speak now? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'll be here at the front. Our staff are going to be on the sides. And I want to invite you to do one of several things this morning. Balcony, ground floor. Maybe you're here and say, I'm not sure if I died, I'd have a home with heaven. And there's this tug, this sense inside, this discomfort inside that pulls me toward needing to do that. Let me tell you, that is providential. That is God. The devil never pulls you toward the right stuff. He never pulls you toward God. And if you feel that I need to give my life to Christ, that is providence. But you can resist it. Would you come this morning and say, I need Christ as my Savior? Or I'm not sure He is, and I want Him to be. You may be here this morning and say, you know what I need? I need a body, a family to belong to. Christians need the family of God, the church. And maybe today you would say, I need to come and join. I want to be a part of it. I know Christ is my Savior. I just need a church home. Would you come today and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. Would you come and use this altar? Talk with God. We put it there so you can have a providential connection. Come and bend your knee. There's something you need to pray about, someone you need to pray for, something is going on. Come and use it. The words are going to be on the screen. Brother Tim's going to lead us. And then would you slip out? We're going to be gone shortly. But you slip out. Come on. I'm here to receive you. Staff are here. Come on right now.
My.
Well, today we've been talking about your design. We've been talking about the plans of God and how God desires for those to merge. In fact, God's been working even when you couldn't see Him working. And one of the things that God has been working on is your salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. It's the whole reason that Christ came into the world, to love you, to die for your sins, and to offer to you life eternal. If you've never trusted Him, why don't you do that right where you are? Call on Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I receive you. I invite you to come in and be my Savior and my Lord and my Master. Now, I can assure you, based on God's Word, that if you will offer a prayer like that to Him, He will hear that prayer because He wants you to belong to Him, to be restored to Him in relationship. And so I want to encourage you to do just that. And then we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us know about your decision to follow Christ, we'd like to get you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then, of course, to all who are watching, let me invite you to visit with us if you do not have a church home. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It has a choir, orchestra. It has a praise and hymns, and it might be to your stylistic liking. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary venue. We have that at 10:50 each Sunday morning. It's very relaxed, very casual, and band-driven. But the message is the same in both services. So come and visit with us if you don't have a church home. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And talk about visiting things. Stop by and check us out on the web. www.rbcdothan.org. You'll find a great deal of information about our church and ministries here. You can also connect with us to for podcasting and to live stream our services. There's video on demand of the messages, all sorts of resources available to you. And then be sure to check us out on social media as well, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those. We keep them updated. And so there are information pieces, videos, and upcoming events posted there as well. I hope you'll check out all of those different opportunities and venues. Again, it's been great to have you tuned in to the broadcast today, and I hope you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. I've enjoyed sharing it with you, and I look forward to doing that very same thing next week at this same time on this same channel. Until then, may God's very best be yours.